him. And how just following the words with her as she sang, and indeed a great blessing in the words and in the presentation of the song. Let's go to the book of Exodus this morning, Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. Let's seek God's face once again before we go into the message. Lord, we bow before you. Thou art our help and our strength. And there is no greater responsibility that you can lay upon a man than to for that man to stand before others and set forth the message of your free grace, the message of your gospel, that delightful record that you have given to us of your Son and his work of redemption upon the cross, a work which he finished to your satisfaction. And having done that work that you sent him to do, he who died arose and then ascended, and Father, there at your right hand, he is seated, our Savior, our brother, and our King. We have come together to worship him, to set forth his message of redeeming grace and love. Lord, now we ask that your Spirit would be with us, enabling me to sound forth a clear note of the good news of redeeming grace. And may the Spirit not only bless and minister through me, but may he bless these who are seated before me and bless those who are watching. Lord, we are beggars of your mercy. You owe us nothing but death and judgment for the wages of our sin. But there is the Savior of sinners. Lord, we appeal to him. We appeal to his bloody death. And we ask you, O Father, to see the blood of our Savior and forgive us. May we stand in the beauties and in the righteousness of your Son. Speak to those especially who are far off from God, those who are lost, dead in sins. Lord, a miracle has to be done within them, and only you can do it. So we praise you that you're the God who raises the dead. And there are many of us here this morning, and many who are watching, who are the we're the evidence that God quickens the dead, and he gives life to undeserving sinners through the Lord Jesus. So, Father, take the things of our Savior and show them unto us today by your Spirit. These things we ask for the glory of our Savior and in his name. Amen. I have read these two verses to you before, but I want to read them to you again, and that is here in Exodus chapter 29, verses 42 and 43. And here's my subject: where God meets the sinner. where God meets the sinner. You'll notice, even before I read these words, that this idea of God meeting a sinner wasn't initiated by God. It wasn't, or by man. It wasn't started by man. It was initiated, it was begun, it was started by God. Man has no idea how God can meet with him in mercy and in justice. And so this is all of God. And he says here in verse 42, Exodus 29, there shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there, and if I may add, and nowhere else, and there I will meet, God says. What a mercy. What a grace. God says, there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. There are two things that God sets forth here when he says he's going to meet with them. Two things were necessary. There had to be an altar. There had to be an altar. And there had to be a sacrifice. And God prescribes what the altar will be. He has already given to Moses the instructions of the building of the brazen altar. And then God has, and Ron read to us from Leviticus chapter 1, he has also assigned various animals that he would accept as an offering. Back in the book of Genesis, when God made Adam and then took a rib from him and made his wife, God met with them. We can be very confident of that. And they met with God. Now, we don't know how long it was after the creation of man and the making of the woman from the rib of Adam. We don't know how long it was before the fall, but we do know that Adam fell. He transgressed God's law. He had heard, as was stated in Genesis chapter 2, God said, in the day ye eat thereof, you'll surely die. Of all the trees of the garden, God put one in the middle. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, now you can eat of every other fruit. That's fine. Enjoy them. Bless me for them. Thank me for them. But of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. And I'm very confident that Adam shared that command with his wife, whom he would later name Eve. But I also know this, they had no idea what death was. God said to Adam, in the day ye eat thereof. He didn't say if you eat, he says in the day ye eat thereof. God already knew what was going to happen. He's purposed all of this before he made the world. There would be sin. Sin must enter into this world. Man must fall, because only in that way could God's greatest glory be manifested in the death of his son to save sinners. And so God says death, that's going to be the penalty. And neither Adam nor his wife could understand exactly what death was. There was no death in the garden. Nothing ever died. That's a hard thing for us to comprehend. There was no death of any animal. There were multitudes of animals, and God gave Adam such wisdom that he named them all. But never did any of those animals die. There was no death. And of all the trees and flowers and plants and vegetables and all the things that grew, all the herbs of the garden and in Eden's beautiful paradise, none of those ever died. And so I've often wondered what entered into Adam's mind when God said, "In the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die." Well, I don't know what concept he had of death, but when he rebelled against God and he ate of that fruit that God told him not to eat of, and by the way, that fruit, it was just this edict of God, this very command of God was to remind Adam and his wife that there is one who is greater than you. I'm God. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that stands continually as evidence of the fact that I'm the sovereign one. I made you. I made all things that are in this garden. And I tell you, as your authority, as your creator and as your God, don't eat of it. Because when you do, you'll die. And Adam dared to defy God. This is out and out rebellion. This is a treason committed against the Creator. And Adam, he sinned. He took the fruit. He willed to eat. That's where sin first begins, within. He willed to eat, and then he ate. And then he died. Now, he didn't die physically, not then. But he began to bear the image of what death would bring him to. He began to age. And he began to get sick. And then God cursed the earth because of Adam. But once Adam had sinned, he and his wife recognized that they were naked. The scripture says their eyes were opened. You see, God made them in a state of innocency. And the state of innocency, or righteousness, according to the book of Psalms, is likened unto light. And when their eyes were opened, they realized, they recognized the fact they're naked. And their physical nakedness is intended to teach us of their spiritual nakedness. And they lost the very light of the countenance of God. I think that's how that they knew that something awful had happened. All of a sudden, the light went out, as it were. That glory that God gave them, that innocency that they had, they lost it. They lost it. And immediately Adam sought to do two things. Number one, make for his nakedness an apron. Not a coat as God would make them. Not a robe, but an apron. And he made it out of, they made them out of fig leaves. They did that. You see, man by nature, ever since the fall of Adam, he thinks he can make himself presentable to meet with God. So that's what we're talking about. Here's how I say, where God meets the sinner. And Adam immediately has this idea, as does his wife. The only way God's going to meet with us, if there is a meeting, is that our nakedness has got to be covered. And so the first thing he does is he gets some leaves together and he makes for himself an apron. And the second thing he does, when he hears the voice of God calling, he runs from God. He doesn't even want a meeting. He doesn't want God to meet with them, and he doesn't want them to meet with God. He made a garment of his own making, by his own hands, by his own works, by his own labor. And then he wanted to avoid any meeting with God, so he ran from God and he hid. But once again, we see it's God who initiates the meeting. You got to remember this now. Where God meets the sinner. He will meet the sinner wherever he appoints and whenever he appoints. Whether and when. And he comes after Adam and Eve. And I say, he does. It's the Son of God. You say, how do you know this is the Son of God? Because when God speaks, he speaks through his Son. God's not going to speak to nor be spoken to by any son or daughter of Adam except through a mediator. Please remember that. And we've said that hundreds of times, I'm sure. And it will be hundreds more times if the Lord gives us breath to say it. If he ever speaks to us, if he ever meets with us, he meets with us and he speaks to us through this mediator, through this advocate, through this go-between, the Lord Jesus. And the one who spoke to Adam and to his wife was the Son of God. And then he illustrated what he was going to do for rebel sinners many, many years in the future. About 4,000 years later, there stood Adam and his wife before him, before the Son of God. The fig leaf aprons have to come off. You can't wear two garments. You'll either have the righteousness of the Son of God, and therefore you're accepted in him, or you'll be dressed in your own fig leaf apron of your own making, and then you'll perish. If God's going to meet with you, he's got to do something about that unrighteousness. He's got to do something about that fig leaf apron. And he took it off of them. And there they stood before the eyes of an all-seeing God, naked. What will God do with us? God said, Adam said to his wife, he said, God said we're going to die. No hope for us, honey. But there was hope. Because God did not just wipe them off the face of his earth. And he didn't send them to hell. He stripped them of their garments that they had made. And he made garments for them himself. And the way he did it was he killed two animals. Blood was shed. Adam, do you want to know what death is? Look what God did to those animals. And I suspect lambs. I don't think that's far-reaching idea there. I don't think that's out of the question. And they watched as our Lord in pre-incarnate form, as he killed a lamb and then another lamb, one for Adam and one for Eve. And they watched that life flow going out of the lamb's blood. Where is God going to meet the sinner? He's going to meet the sinner at the sacrifice of blood. That's where he's going to meet the sinner. He killed those animals and he skinned them. Adam, come over here. Yes, Lord. And he puts his skin around him and hugs him, I'm assuming, and says something like this: I love you. But for you to live, an innocent victim's got to die in your stead. And this is a picture of what is going to happen to me. I'm going to die for sinners just like you, Adam. For all those the Father gave me in covenant grace, I'm going to die in their stead, and they'll be covered with my righteousness. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Eve, come over here. She's just shaking. Eve, here's my garment I provided for you. You didn't have anything to do with it, did you, Eve? No, Lord. This is all my work, isn't it, Eve? Yes, Lord. I love you. It's a picture of the righteousness I'm going to establish by my obedience unto death, even the death of the cross of Calvary. And they lived. And God, right there, established that he would meet with sinners, but it would only be by means of the sacrifice, the bloody sacrifice of one who was altogether innocent of any guilt. God Almighty required blood. And for the Lord to abide the presence of Adam and Eve, there had to be bloodshed. And then he would meet them there at the east of the Garden of Eden, where the angels of God were with swords blocking the way back into the garden. And most every commentator of any value says that's where God had an altar. That's where Adam and Eve came to worship. That's where Abel came to worship. Abel came and brought the firstlings of his flock. God says, this is where I'm going to meet you. This is where I'm going to meet you. I'm going to meet you right here at this altar. And I'm going to meet you at the blood of sacrifice. And from Adam up to Moses, men who wanted to worship God would first of all put some stones together for an altar. And then they would kill an animal, shedding its blood. And thus we learn, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. When Noah came out of the ark, he did two things immediately. Number one, he built an altar. Number two, he offered a sacrifice. He wanted God to meet with them. And he wanted to worship God. He wanted to adore God. As soon as it got off, as soon as it got off the ark, first thing, pile some rocks together. And then get those, you know, he brought several clean animals. And he killed them and offered them to God. And all the way up to Moses, that's how men worship God. Wherever they wanted to worship God, they built an altar. That's what Abraham did. It's what Isaac did. It's what Jacob did. On and on up to the time of Moses. And the children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage. And when they came out, God taught them through the giving of His law. This is where I'm going to meet you now. It was I initiated this. I began this back in the garden. But as it was back then when Adam fell and the way I met with him, that's how I'm going to meet with you. That has not changed. God said, I'll meet you at the brazen altar where the blood sacrifice is there before me. That's where I'll meet you. And I hasten to say this. We have today an altar, and we have a sacrifice that has already been sacrificed, a blood sacrifice. The altar is our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no altar in a Baptist church, a Catholic church, a Presbyterian church, any other kind of church. There is no altar here. Our altar's in glory at the right hand of God. He's our altar. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 10 says that. We have an altar. And this one who is our altar, he offered the sacrifice of his own body upon the altar of his deity. What did God demand? Death. That's the penalty for sin. God said that to Adam way back yonder. Death. What's going to satisfy God? You think God is so loving and tender and kind and merciful that He'll just pretend sin never happened, that there was never any attack upon His sovereignty? Do you think there was never any attack upon His authority? Every sin is an attack against God Himself, against His sovereign authority. David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. God's got to be appeased. Something has to be done about His wrath. The wages of sin is death. And the wages of all of God's people, the wages of sin that everybody who believes Him have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, God Almighty requires blood, either yours, you think about this, either yours or a suitable substitute. But it's got to be a substitute suitable unto God. He's got to be suitable to us too. He's got to meet all of God's requirements. He's got to be perfect. He's got to be obedient. He's even got to know the mind of God and the attitude of God towards sin. Nobody knows what sin is and the hideousness of it and the awfulness of it save God Himself. The Son of God knows. And the Son of God, He became incarnate, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, man. And He knows our neediness. He knows. He came down here and He walked on this earth for what, 33, 34, some people say nearly 35 years. He saw the effects of sin. He saw what man had become. He saw the needs of his people. And he knew what had to be done. Why, he knew what had to be done from before the foundation of the world. And he came to do it. He came to be the altar. He came to be the sacrifice. And now, hear me. God says, that's where I'll meet you. You want God to meet with you? It's got to be an altar and it's got to be a blood sacrifice. Dad, just chisel it in stone. It's just got to be that way. Our Lord Jesus is the altar. And he is the blood sacrifice. You see him dying upon the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood to his death. That's what God demanded. And that's the work he came to do. So often during his ministry, he talked about the work that the Father gave him. And then he said, it's finished. I have finished that work you gave me to do, Father. It is finished. The brazen altar, the first piece of furniture we met at the tabernacle. It was the largest piece of furniture and the first one you'd meet. It had to have fire on it all the time. And if we read the rest of the verses around this, and we have already, it especially sets forth the fact that there was a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. And stressing the fact that this is where God says, I'll meet you, but it's always going to be in association with a sacrifice. The picture we have before us, I would put it this way. Here's a guilty Israelite. And he wants God to meet with him, and he wants to meet with God. So he goes out to his little fenced-in area that he's got outside his tent, because he's worshiping God, wants to worship God. They're all in tents, and they have some kind of make-do pen for their animals, for their cattle, and for their flock. And he goes out there, and he finds him a lamb. It's a male of the first year, in the very strength of his life. No blemishes, no spots, nothing that he can observe is wrong with that lamb. He picks out the very best one. He says to his wife and his children, now this is for God. This is for God. Christ is the perfect sacrifice, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. God chose the sacrifice. And then the Israelite, he brings his sacrifice to the priest. And the priest inspects it, makes sure it's worthy to be a sacrifice, suitable for atonement. And our Lord Jesus lived in this life, in this world, under the watchful eye of the Father, who inspected his every move, who listened to his every word, who read his every thought. He must be perfect, you see, to be accepted by God. And God's conclusion, he's perfect. He's perfect. And right before he was to die, Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. That's it. No fault. He's got to be a no-fault lamb. He's the Lamb of God without fault. And then here's the third thing that's got to happen. Go back to that Israelite. Now he goes and he picks out a lamb. Then he brings it to the priest, and the priest inspects it. Yes, you brought me a good one. Well, he said, "Well, it's the best one I got. I'll tell you that. A handsome little lamb." Third thing. Then that Israelite with his family, he laid his hand upon the head of that lamb. What was the meaning of that? A symbolic transference of guilt. There wasn't any transfer of guilt because that lamb couldn't put anybody's sins away. Hebrews chapter 10 says the blood of bulls and goats could never put away sin. So the blood of that lamb's not going to pay anybody's sin debt. Not going to put away the sins of that Israelite nor his family. But it symbolizes a transference of guilt. But when our Lord Jesus died, there was a transference of guilt. Our guilt became his guilt. Well, what do we get in this transaction? Oh, a perfect garment. Righteousness. That's what we get in this transaction. A Bible word is reckon or impute. Our guilt imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to us. Wow, what an exchange. It's like Adam and Eve when they walked away. Adam said to Eve, "What do you think of this garment?" Sure beats that little apron of fig leaves we made, don't it? Yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. And we come to Christ Jesus, believing him, looking to him for salvation. And our fig leaf aprons fall off, and we're robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself approves. Because it is a garment of his provision. God will receive that which he has provided. Always remember that. So he lays his hand on the lamb. Symbolic transference of guilt. And we, as it were, lay our hand on the Lord Jesus. Confess our sin. I bow to you, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. But I lean all my hopes on your Lamb, the Lamb of God. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. And as that man watched the lamb, he then took a knife. As he looked at that lamb, he took a knife. I suppose the priest gave it to him, and he killed that lamb. And blood started squirting out all over the place. And the priest takes that bloody lamb and lays it up on top of the brazen altar. There's a fire roaring up there. He pushes it back. The fire's consuming the lamb. And I'll tell you what, our Lord Jesus died. But before he died, he endured the very heat of God's wrath. Now with that lamb that the man offered, the fire consumed it, burned it up. They'd take the ashes away later, outside the gate, and put them in a place where there no ashes have been poured. But our Lord Jesus, he endured the very fury of God's wrath. And he satisfied God. He consumed God's anger against our sins. He consumed our guilt and God's vengeance. And as it were, the fire went out then. As far as God's people are concerned, there's no fire. There's no wrath. There's no vengeance. What does all this mean? What's the significance of this solemn ceremony? Why was it done? It was done to picture our Lord Jesus and His sacrifice for sin. God says, this is where I'm going to meet you now. Now, you want to meet with God? You want God to meet with you? I do. And you see, that's one of the reasons I'm preaching this message this morning, is because I want God to meet with us. You there who are watching by way of the internet, I want God to meet with you. This is the only way He will meet with anybody. There's got to be an altar. There's got to be a sacrifice. Christ is both. In that passage of Scripture Ron read to us, the animals, the various kind of animals that God said you can bring to worship Him. A bullock, that pictures our Lord's strength. He's mighty to save. He labored for the salvation of His people. Salvation, is it by works? Yes, it's by His works. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by His mercy He saved us, and by His labor upon the cross of Calvary. The bullock pictured the very strength of our Lord Jesus. God said, I've laid help upon one who is mighty. And then He read to us about, if your sacrifice be from the flock, a lamb, harmless, meekness, innocence, that's our Savior. Led as a lamb to the slaughter. And a goat. It could be a goat. Goat was useful for food and for milk. Christ is meat and drink to us. He's the one who strengthens us. And then, for the very poor, the Lord said, you can bring turtle doves. Harmless. That's our Savior. He's harmless. The Savior said to His disciples, be ye as wise as serpents and as harmless as what? Doves. That's our Savior. The Scripture says our Lord Jesus was holy and harmless. Holy tells us what Christ was, Godward. And harmless, that's what Christ was, manward. Holy and harmless, the turtle dove. Or it could bring two young pigeons. That's what Mary and Joseph brought in Luke chapter 2. Pigeons were so numerous, so abundant, why, anybody could grab hold of a pigeon. My friend, Christ Jesus is the Savior for sinners. You interested? Are you interested? Oh, may God begin a work in you. See, this meeting with God, it's of God and of God only. This is all His. Salvation's of the Lord. He begins it. And He ends it. And He gets the glory. That's why we love to sing glory to His name. Get your psalm books out, would you? And let's turn to 489, I believe it is. Number 489. And we're going to sing glory to His name. And this will be our final hymn of the morning. It has been good to be here this morning. I believe God has met with us because we've set forth the altar and sacrifice of His Son. So let's stand and sing glory to His name, 489.